What would his go big or go home faith look like? I think it would be expressed in literally everything Mike does. He would apply 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. He would apply that to all of life. Whatever you do, everything you do, from the smallest, most seemingly insignificant things like getting up in the morning, making your breakfast, brushing your teeth, breathing, would all be done to the glory of God with excellence and gratitude for his provision and love. Mike would probably achieve faith like Abraham pretty quickly. Pack up your family and go. I'll tell you where to stop. That would not be a problem for Mike, as long as he gets to take his wife and daughters. He is not making that mistake again. Mike lives for adventure, so no map, no problem. What other biblical models might he look for of go big and go home living? King David, worship with abandon all the way down to your skivvies. King David did it in public. I hope Mike will not. But worship, according to King David, goes way deeper than that. He wrote at least half the book of Psalms. And if he's wrote that much, I have to believe there's a whole bunch of these little paper wads over in the corner, stuff that he didn't deem worthy of being captured for all of humanity through all of eternity. Or stuff that was so deep and so personal, it was really just between him and God. Go big or go home worship doesn't have to be wild and noisy. It has to be deep and personal. It needs to echo Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. With deepest longing, I will seek you. My soul, my life, my very self thirsts for you. My flesh longs and sighs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have gazed upon you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because of your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. So will I bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul, my life, my very self is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth offers praise to you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate and thoughtfully focus on you in the night watches. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, where I am always protected, I sing for joy. My soul, my life, my very self clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. King David's worship went beyond his feelings, beyond his circumstances, to a place in the spirit where they were life-changing, life-giving, not only for him, but for you and me as well. Then Mike would look at the life of Noah. I can't even imagine how much he was ridiculed and persecuted as he built that monstrosity of a boat right there on dry land. I'm not sure where the nearest river was, but I know it wasn't an ocean. And in spite of the probable ridicule and persecution, maybe even from his own family, in spite of the fact it had never rained before, in spite of the fact no one listened to his warnings of impending doom, Noah did what God called him to do. Noah's go big or go home faith allowed him to build that ark, load up the provisions for every living thing on the ark, load up the animals and his family, hear the door slam shut, and wait for God to do the unthinkable. Go big or big, go home faith doesn't care what others think. It doesn't care how big or how impossible the task is. It doesn't care that it's never been done, that it's impractical, that it makes absolutely no sense. Go big or go home faith only knows that God told me to do it, and I'm going to do it. Nothing and no one is going to stop me. At some point, Mike's going to look at giving. and try to figure out what does go big or go home giving look like. He could join the 50% club. That's a group of rich people who pledge to contribute 50% of their wealth to philanthropic causes. Most of them are billionaires, and it's a pledge. They don't have to do it, and they don't have to do it while they're living. They can do it after they die, so the real sacrifice might be from their kids, not from them. And they may not do it at all. There's no contract. But it sounds good. Makes them look good to the world. But Mike's not a billionaire, not even a millionaire, so 50% is probably not going to happen. He could look for a biblical model. King David and King Solomon, they gave huge amounts of money for the building of the temple. But they're kings, so they kind of had it to give also. King Solomon would probably be a trillionaire today, and I believe he could probably live off of $500 billion just fine. Their offerings were a sacrifice, and God honored their sacrifices. But I think the real example of go big or go home giving is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Now, brothers and sisters, we want to tell you about the grace of God, which has been evident in the churches of Macedonia, awakening them in them a longing to contribute. For during an ordeal of severe distress, their abundant joy and their deep poverty together overflowed with the wealth of their lavish generosity. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave voluntarily, begging us insistently for the privilege of participating in the service for the support of the saints in Jerusalem. Not only did they give materially, as we had hoped, but first they gave themselves to the Lord and to us as his representatives by the will of God, disregarding their personal interests and giving as much as they possibly could. This is go big or go home giving. It's beyond our ability. It's voluntary, and it arises out of our joy. The Macedonians gave because of their joy. They didn't have joy because they gave. How often do we say, I give because it makes me feel good? That is a self-centered motive for giving. Shouldn't we have a joy in the Lord that causes us to give? And their giving went beyond money, beyond the stuff that they don't need anymore and they got to get out of the house to make room for more stuff. They gave of themselves, of their time, serving to meet the needs of others. Go big or go home giving understands that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It understands that while you can give without loving, you cannot love without giving. So Mike, he's enthusiastic, he's excited, he's go big or go home, he's reading his Bible cover to cover. And he finally comes to the two men I call the power prophets, Elijah and Elisha. The other prophets had their moments with when the power of God was demonstrated in their lives. Think of Daniel and the lion's den. But mostly they used their words to convey God's message to his people. Elijah and Elisha used their words, but they were coupled with fantastic demonstrations of the power of God. They lived go big or go home, don't mess with God, and God can do it lifestyles. Of the two, and I know I'm in the minority, but Elisha is my favorite. I know Elisha stood strong by himself against 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. I know he ran faster than Ahab's horse and chariot. I know he brought back to life the son of the widow at Zarephath, but Elisha remains my favorite. Let me tell you why. It starts with Elisha's call. In 1 Kings 19, verses 19 and 21, Elijah approaches Elisha and throws his cloak around him. Elisha says, "Let me say my goodbyes." He burns his plow and his oxen, gives it all to the people. Elisha left himself nothing to come back to. His former life was not going to hinder him in any way. The biggest problem with the Israelites in the books of Exodus and Numbers, was they kept wanting to go back to Egypt. go back to the life that they were familiar with, go back to slavery. They just flat out wanted to go back. The early church had a similar problem. Those brand new Christians wanted to hold on to their Jewish ways. They wanted to hold on to being separate from the Gentiles, to not eating certain foods, to circumcision even. But Elisha was not going to have any of that. He was only going to go forward. For Elisha, there was no go home and go big or go home. He spent several years training under Elijah. Some scholars say upward of 10 years. Elisha's life wasn't reckless or impulsive. Go big or go home for him was a response to a mighty call from God. And he was going to do it right. When his time of training was over, Elijah was going to be called home. And three times Elijah tried to get Elisha to stay behind, to save him the sorrow of seeing his mentor go. But Elisha would have nothing of it. He didn't want to talk about it, but he was not going to miss out. 50 other prophets came with Elijah and Elisha that day, but only the two of them crossed over the River Jordan, on dry land, of course. Why would you swim when you can just roll up your mantle, hit the water, and walk across in dry land? So, by never giving up, never staying behind, never leaving his mentor's side, Elisha had proved himself. And Elijah asks him the big question. Tell me what I can do for you before I am taken from you. Well, this is Elijah, the man who took on 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah in one. The man who stopped the rain for 3.5 years and then started it back up again. The man who ran faster than the king's horses and chariot. The man who raised a woman's son from the dead. The man who kept another woman's flour and oil from running dry. The man who took on Ahab and Jezebel, the most evil king and queen of Israel ever. If I could do half of what that man did, I'd be living a powerful and amazing life. That was not good enough for Elisha. He wanted a double portion. For every miracle Elijah did, Elisha wanted to do two. Elisha knew that he served an unlimited God, and he was not going to limit himself to half. God's power is not limited. The only limitations there are on God's power are the ones we place on ourselves. I don't think we should be even asking God for double. I think we should be asking God for all he has for us. So you all know the story. Elijah's taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. His mantle falls to the ground, and Elisha picks up the mantle. First thing he does is put God to test. Rolls up the cloak, hits the water, crosses back over into Israel on dry land. This was a testimony to the 50 other prophets that Elisha did indeed carry the spirit of Elijah. But depending on what source you look at, Elijah did 14 or 16 miracles, including various prophetic words that came to pass. Elisha did 28 or 32, exactly double. And these were no small deal. These were miracles of healing and provision. They defied the laws of science and physics. You all know the story, or maybe you don't, of the man who had borrowed an axe, and as he was chopping, the axe head flew into the water. Well, you know, I could see where you might be able to get the axe handle to float. It's wood. But that iron axe head, that's a whole nother deal. Science and physics don't work that way. He did miracles that gave life to people and miracles that destroyed the enemy. But Elisha's final miracle is the one that puts him over the top for me. It's recorded in 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Then Elisha died and was buried. Groups of Moabite raiders used to invade the land each spring. Once, when some Israelites were burying a man, they spied a band of these raiders. So they hastily threw the corpse into the tomb of Elisha and fled. But as soon as the body touched Elisha's bones, the dead man revived and jumped to his feet. Now, Elisha had been dead for quite some time. Now we're down to bones. There's no skin on it. It's not gross anymore. But God's giving a message through this event, if you will, to Israel. He's telling Israel that he's still active and will keep his promises to them. Before Elisha had died, but was close to death, King Jehoash came to Elisha and he said, "What's going to happen to Israel when you die?" And through his own actions, he limited Israel's victories to only 3 over the Aramean army. He didn't have go big or go home faith, King Jehoash. His faith wasn't in God at all. It was in Elisha. So he really wanted to know, will God keep his promise? 2 Kings 13:25 tells us that 3 times Jehoash defeated the king of Aram. That whole story brings up a whole different question for me. I know God's God, Israel. We've seen it throughout history. For me, the question is, are you living your life today in such a way that others will receive eternal life long after you're gone from this earth? Who are you discipling? Who are you demonstrating your faith to so that they will carry it on to the next generation and the generation after that? Isn't that what go big or go home faith should do? It was a lot harder for Elisha and the Old Testament prophets. Pentecost hadn't happened. Some of these prophets, Joel hadn't even been born yet to give that prophecy that we live by and they looked forward to. The Holy Spirit wasn't a constant presence. It came upon them when they needed it, and then it departed. But we live now, and the Holy Spirit has been poured out. Go big or go home faith should be the norm, not something that's relegated to only a few and to once in a while. Shouldn't we be doing the greater things than these of John 14:12, routinely seeing the laws of science and physics defied? Instead, we're frequently just asking ourselves why. Why don't we see signs, wonders, and miracles? Why don't we see more salvations? A church growing not by transfer growth, but by new believers, because they've seen and heard our go big and go or go home faith and want to be a part of something like that. Sometimes I think the miracles we're seeking just aren't big enough. I love the story of King Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 20. Hezekiah was on his deathbed. Prophet Isaiah came and told him, "So you're going to die." And Hezekiah goes to God and he says, "God, look at all I've done for you, how I've lived my life for you. Can't I just have a little more time?" So Isaiah comes back and says that God will extend his life 15 more years. But Hezekiah, he's a little skeptical. He says, "I need a sign. Got to prove it." So Isaiah asks him, "Do you want the shadow to go forward 10 steps or backwards 10 steps?" Listen to Hezekiah's response. "It is easy for the shadow to go forward 10 steps. No, let the shadow go turn backward 10 steps. Now, we all know how shadows are created. Something blocks the sun. And depending on where the sun is in the sky and how the earth is rotated, that tells you how long that shadow is going to be. So Hezekiah is saying, it's easy for God to just speed up the earth a little bit. Give it a little jerk to move that shadow forward 10 steps without disrupting all the laws of science and physics. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. Gravity, what goes up must come down. An object in motion remains in motion unless acted upon by another force. God set those things in place, and we pretty much have to live by them." But that was not a big enough miracle. He wanted God to spin the earth backwards. Wonder what the equal and opposite reaction to that was. pretty much on par with Joshua's big event in Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. He's in battle against the Amorites and needs just a little more time. So Joshua says, "Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the nation of Israel took vengeance upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jashar, "So the sun stood still in the middle of the sky, and there was no hurry to go down for about a whole day." Here the earth had to just flat out stop rotating for a whole day. Talk about an opportunity for ill effects. And yet, as far as we know, the Amorites were the only ones harmed by this event, as they were defeated in battle. Signs, wonders, should require something of God that man cannot do. They should be supernatural, and we should be boldly asking for them. For most of us, go big or go home faith isn't something that's just automatically going to happen. Maybe if you've got Mike's personality, but not if you're more like me. We have to cultivate it in our lives. We have to spend time in the presence of God. We have to spend time in His Word. We have to spend time with each other. Together, there's your theme. Building each other up. Spurring one another on to good works. We have to take steps of faith. I've done the math. If you're 100% certain, you're 0% faith. That's not even go small or go home faith. That's just go home. And we have to repent of that. There's been a rising up of evil in our country since the balance of power shifted in the United States House of Representatives. The attempts to pass laws that not only protect abortion as it stands today, that's bad enough, but expanding it to include all the way to after a baby's already been born, I don't know how you even define that as abortion. The vote against legislation that would protect a baby's life if the abortion is botched. The Equality Act, taking away the rights of people and churches to live according to their religious beliefs. It's a darkness like nothing we've seen before. And although I fear no evil, this scares me. Not for me personally, but for our nation. We need to have a go big or go home faith that brings us to our knees and cries out to our God, as David did in Psalm 58:6. "Break the teeth in their mouths, O God. Lord, tear out the fangs of those lions." But we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So we need to battle with all our might. We need to go ahead and pray the mean prayers without mercy. I struggled with that for a while, but I realized we're not battling people. We're battling Satan and his demonic forces, and we need to fight hard. We need to live out 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face," and here's the big one, "turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." Nehemiah did. He repented not only of his own sins, but of the sins of his nation. We must do the same. So I'd like to close with a song of repentance, seeking the mercy of God for the lack of faith that sometimes invades our lives and limits His ability to work through us.
prayer with no reply. Words float off into the night. Couldn't cut out doubt with the sharpest knife. Oh, oh, God, forgive us. Silence isn't comfortable.
We want
drive through peace and instant hope.
Our
shallow faith, it has left us broke. Oh, oh, God, forgive us. Slave to our uncertainty, help us with our unbelief. Oh, oh, God, forgive us. Young and old, black and white, rich and poor, there's no divide. You're the mighty, you're the powerless. Singing, oh, oh, God, forgive us. Uncertainty, help us with our unbelief. Oh, oh, God, forgive us. With our white flag sailing in the night, eyes pointed to the sky, hands up. Help us with our unbelief. Oh, oh, God, forgive us.
Watch the 2019.
Father, we come for you humbly, seeking your forgiveness for our failures, for all the times we didn't stand up and say no to the wrongs in our land. For all the times we allowed our fear or our pride or our apathy to keep us silent. Forgive us for the lives of the unborn whose blood cries out to you. We seek your mercy. Give us the boldness now to stop the evil, to defend the weak and the fatherless, to lead our country back to you. Place your words in our mouths, to speak them so that our land will be forgiven and healed. Help us to seek you more, to love you more, to limit you less, to go big, and never to go home. Amen.
Very good, Miss Carolyn. Amen. Amen? Okay. So, that was awesome. Here you go, Miss Carolyn. Go big or go home. If you